continuing in a little series, Sunday school series here called Parables and Stories. And this morning, I would love to have a volunteer, anybody who would like to read from the scriptures and read the parable this morning, an adult, if not an older child, an older, like a teenager maybe, if you want to read. I can totally read, but if somebody else wants to read, we can do that. All right, I will read. Next week I might call on someone to read, though. We're going to be doing that's called the Parable of the Soils. And so open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. At the top of your outlines, I've got listed the places where this parable occurs in the Scriptures. We're doing some flipping back and forth today. But the first question I'm going to ask, and I want the younger kids to answer, so that would be sixth grade or under. The question I'm going to ask once I'm done reading this section is this a made-up story or a true story? Okay? The story that we read. All right? So the first question I want the younger kids to be able to answer, to think about answering, and I'll have you raise your hand. Is this a made-up story, or is it a true story? Meaning, this is an actual thing that happened, or is it a story that somebody, a real person, just told? We'll start here in chapter 13 of Matthew. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, because they had no root, and they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not hear. They do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So my question directed now primarily at the younger people, sixth grade and under. Is this parable of the soils a true story, or is it a made-up story? I have some hands in the back there. I saw Isaiah's hand highest and first. So, Isaiah, what's the answer? It's a true story, okay? Jesus told this story, okay? Daniel. So why do you say it's a made-up story? Because he told the story, okay? So Jesus really told the story, but was he saying, this actually happened? Or is he saying, this is a story that I'm making up that could have happened or might happen? What do you guys think? Anybody else? Any other sixth grade or under? I'm going to call on somebody. All right, Josiah, your hand was not raised, but I'm calling on you anyway. You don't know? Okay. It's kind of hard because Jesus told the story, but he wasn't saying a man named Fred just yesterday went outside and here's what he did. This is a made-up story to describe. It was Jesus made it with the desire to explain and teach something. Some stories that actually happened, like last week we learned about Noah and the Ark, was a real story that happened to real people. And we can learn lessons from that, as we should. But this is a story that Jesus made up to tell people something important. So while the story is a made-up story about some guy who was throwing a seed like he was doing, he wasn't thinking about an actual person who actually did it, but it was a made-up story to teach a point. Now, here's a question. Do you think Jesus' audience, the people who listened to him, knew what it meant to sow seeds on the soil? Think they knew what it meant to do farming? It made sense to them because a lot of people in that day and age were farmers. Farmers and fishermen and other kinds of life on the farm or agrarian types of vocations. So Jesus used a story and put it in the pictures and the language that his people would be familiar with in order to teach them some important truths. The reason I asked the question about whether this is a true story or a made-up story, and to be fair, it was a little bit, I got to ask it better next time, because of course, it's a true story that Jesus told this story. But the parable itself was a made-up story, and that's okay. And I think we need to understand them properly in different ways. Because, for instance, if something happened in history, it's best to understand it as an historical fact. Just as a general rule, the stories we read about in the Old Testament, there are very few parables. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Chronicles, the Judges, all these books are historical books telling you things that actually happened. We need to remember those things. One example of a parable in the Old Testament we'll get to sometime in the future, or a story, is when a prophet came to confront a king and told him a story about a couple of people who owned sheep. That was a made-up story to prove a point to a disobedient king. But this is a story that Jesus made up. And what's the story? The story is essentially this. We saw it both more in the explanation. But Jesus told this parable to explain or illustrate that not everybody who hears the good news of salvation is going to respond to it and receive eternal life. That's the very simple summary. He was explaining that not everyone who hears the gospel message is going to respond and receive eternal life. People who did not receive eternal life are described differently as those who never gave the gospel a second thought, those who liked the message but either loved the pleasures of the world more than they did the offer of salvation, or those who liked the idea of salvation but weren't willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Those are people who would not receive eternal life. But the people who receive eternal life are compared to the seed which was sown on the good soil, which endured the whole growing season and produced fruit. Anybody a gardener? Like, not just any kind of gardener? Who likes to garden? You know, we've got some gardeners here, okay. Now, have you ever planted seeds, and some grew up, some blossomed, some either brought flowers or some brought your fruit or your vegetables, and others didn't? Ever had that experience? At the end of the growing season, which of the plants, of all the things that happened there, were you pleased with and said, "That's exactly what I wanted"? The ones that got eaten by the rabbits or the deer? The ones that got choked out by the weeds, or maybe you forgot to weed that part of the garden? The ones that produced the flowers, produced the fruit, produced the vegetables? This is the same kind of a picture. That when Jesus is telling a story, the result, the intended, the goal is, and the good is the one who had the good soil that produced the fruit. All the other three examples are examples of in the parable, responses to the gospel that are not what Christ is looking for. So let's just ask a question here. First question is, who is the sower? Who is a sower? In verse 24 and 25, he just says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. That's in a following... that's chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. Question is, who is a sower in Jesus' example? What do you guys think? And why would you say it? Any thoughts? Someone once told me, "Pastor, just take another drink of that coffee and let somebody answer." I'm going to. Who's the sower? Okay. Jesus is the sower in his... And we know this because the context is what? Jesus was the one who was going out, sitting by the sea and teaching. He was the one in the exact context who the sower was. The next question is, if we apply the parable, is it appropriate or not to say that people who share the gospel would also fit as a sower in the same kind of parable? Someone who goes out and preaches the gospel, someone who goes door to door, someone who stands on a street corner, someone who stands in a pulpit, someone who teaches in their home, would they be comparable to a sower in this same parable? Why or why not? Barb. I think it's an appropriate answer. Barb said yes, because we are all commanded to share the good news. Right. If you ever shared the gospel with people kind of as you're door-to-door or on the street corner, whatever else it might be, you know there can be a lot of responses. And if you hand out tracts, you might see the evidence of the seed falling on the hard ground, but that's another illustration. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, would someone want to turn back there and read those two verses for me and see how that might apply to this, that principle would apply to the question I just asked about who is a sower? Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Anyone raise your hand and want to read that for me? I will call on you. Kara, hand raised, good. Okay, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Verse 25 then says, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. One of the goals of being a disciple of Jesus is to become like Jesus. And as one of my favorite preachers said, God has one son and he was a preacher. That doesn't mean everybody needs to grow up to be stand behind a pulpit, but the issue is, be like Jesus, you're going to share the gospel. I had a conversation recently where the issue of talking about your faith was brought up. Some people don't like this issue of people talking about your faith. It's irritating. It's out of bounds. And I always make the point that people will talk about what they're most passionate about. A person who would get frustrated at you about talking about your faith might take every opportunity to tell you about their favorite kind of engine for a car. Or the best duck blind to use and how it's and all the stories that they've used with that duck blind. Or about their favorite political issue, candidate, whatever it might be. When I was working in cities, I learned very quickly in my job with my coworkers, all of whom I really enjoyed working with, that some people, their religion was politics, and they would want to be evangelistic about that. A disciple will be like his teacher, and generally, you're going to share those things that are most important to you. I don't think I have it written down here as a cross-reference. But what are we commanded to do at the end of the Great Commission? Jesus says, go therefore into all the nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a commission to the disciples specifically, but then further to those who would come after the disciples. So I think the answer is, Jesus is the sower in this story, in this parable. But also, by application, if we are to become like our teacher, like our master, we will likewise be those who will share the gospel, who will spread the good news. Kind of giving it away a little bit here, but according to Matthew 13:19, what is the seed? Somebody want to answer that for me? What would the seed be? The word. Okay? We say that the word of the kingdom, or even in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the word of God, what do we mean by that? What does that mean? If you were to talk to someone who maybe was inoculated to Christianity as a young child, or just lives in this culture at this day, when you say the seed is the word of the kingdom or the word of God, what does that mean? How would you explain that? The Right. The contents of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in the Bible. I saw a foolish statement today by a foolish person. It was, if all of the Bibles in all the world were disappeared and all of it was erased, would the Word of God still be present? What a nonsensical question. What a nonsensical question. The Word of God is not going to go away. We've been given the Word of God. If a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? Well, yes, it does, because it sounds... Anyway. The seed is the Word of God, and the message, the primary message of the Word of God is that God saves sinners through Christ Jesus. That is the message. And so we need to be those who use the gospel, who spread the word of God. Another question. Why is this parable so important? I think this parable has a unique importance amongst the parables. Why would this parable be uniquely important? I think we can find the answer, the one that I would suggest, in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. Someone want to share what we see there, and then any thoughts on that, on the answer that I think is provided there? Just want to read verse 13 of Mark chapter 4. Barb? So he asked the disciples the question, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Okay, so how might this verse be important or relevant to the question, why is this parable so important? Okay, Barb's answer was that this parable kind of acts as a hinge to which gives an understanding to the other parables. Okay? Other thoughts? I think Barb's answer is right. 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 The message of the parable, if you read the parables of Jesus, primarily they're referring to not just the hearing, but the response to hearing of the gospel. Whether it's the faithful servant who waits for his master, whether it's the man who walks through a field and sees a pearl of great price and buys the field because of the value of what's inside the field. All these things relate to, again, the response to the hearing of the gospel. And in this parable, we have really delineated four different responses to the gospel, to hearing the gospel. This is an important parable. The next question would be, and this is still for the adults, I think, here, but kids, you can learn this one as well. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Why would Jesus teach in parables? When he taught in parables, right away, at the beginning of the one we looked at today, the disciples said, what's this mean? Right? So why did Jesus teach in parables? Warren.
Because
Right. The issue was those who would not listen would not be able to understand. And those who would could hear and grow. It's very possible that the reason was on all the timing of God. We know the response, Gary, that they had was not in accordance with what God wanted in timing, because right away when he's teaching and doing miracles, they wanted to make him king right away. That wasn't what he wanted at that time. So he had intentionality in what he was trying to accomplish in those things. I think Warren very properly summarized the intentionality of teaching in parables. In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 13, he says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now, before I move on from there, kids, when you hear the word mystery, what does that mean? Somebody give me an idea what you think when you hear the word mystery. What does that mean? I want a new volunteer. I'll come. Isaiah, you're on deck. Let's see if somebody else who hasn't answered yet can answer first. Anybody? Anybody? No takers? Okay, Isaiah, what's it mean when you talk about a mystery? Solving a problem, there's something you don't know. It's a mystery, right? Yeah, something you have to figure out. That's a good way to put it, what we think of when we talk about a mystery, okay? And so if you read books, I used to read the Hardy Boys. Anybody else like the Hardy Boys? I loved the Hardy Boys when I was a kid, all right? They were great. Always a mystery. I never knew what a jalopy was until I got older, but that's another story. But a mystery is when we talk about it in regular conversation, it's something we don't know, you got to figure out. But I want you kids particularly to listen to this. When Jesus talks about the mysteries of the kingdom or the mysteries of God, these are things that used to be mysteries, but now we understand if we listen to Jesus. So if you think about it, back in, say, Moses' time, it would have been a mystery. They'd have been thinking, huh, how does this work? And in Jesus' time, he says, here's the solution. You can understand these mysteries now. So Jesus was giving the understanding. In other words, everything fell into place. So he says to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries, to understand the mysteries. So when you hear these things, and Jesus then gives the explanation of the parables, you can understand what these things mean. He goes on to say, verse 12, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he goes on to reference the prophecy of Isaiah that has this idea where the people were not going to understand the message of Isaiah, partially because they didn't want to, and partially because it was a judgment of God. There is a dual response here. When, on one hand, people harden their hearts and don't want to hear. On the other hand, God also says the response and the reaction is your heart's going to be hard, so you can't understand. There is this dual activity going on there. And Jesus teaches in parables because those who listen and hear can understand. How often have you talked to a person who has some passing understanding of the Bible, and of some of the parables, but they just don't get the gospel. They just don't understand what Jesus was teaching. And furthermore, they're unwilling to hear as you explain things. That's what's going on when Jesus is teaching parables. They're going to be confused. They're going to take whatever they want. They're not going to care about what I'm saying. They're going to latch onto this and run away. Or they're just going to forget what I said. There's four different soils on which the ground or the seed is sown. So I want some of the older kids, if you have your Bibles open, hopefully you're in Matthew still. If not, open there. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want one person to tell me from Matthew 13, verse 4, what's the first kind of soil, first kind of ground that the seeds can fall on? Matthew 13, verse 4. Daniel. The road, this kind of hard-packed dirt by the road. That's one soil the seed can fall on, okay? Then in verse 5, there should be another kind of soil. What's another kind of soil? Someone? Nathan. Rocky soil. Okay. Then in verse 7, there's another kind of soil. One of the other kids, can you get me, when you look at your Bibles there, Matthew 13, verse 7, what's another? Brendan. Thorns, weedy soil. Okay, good. And then verse 8, there's a fourth kind of soil, Megan, the good soil. So we have the soil by the road, the rocky soil, the weedy soil, and the good soil. Now what we learn is the one that fell by the rocky soil, Jesus describes as the birds come and eat the seeds up when they're just sitting on top of the ground. You ever tried to throw seeds on top of packed dirt? It just sits right there. It doesn't go underneath, and all the birds eat it. Whether, even if it's just grass seed, it gets eaten like that. And Jesus describes this person as those who hear. They don't understand it, and then at that time, the evil one, the devil, comes and somehow takes away what has been sown in his heart. In other words, it's gone from their mind. They don't get it, and they're done with it. It's hard soil. So when you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, some people will be like, what's that? Forget about that, and they won't care about it. They'll move on. The devil, in this, again, in Jesus' explanation here, steals it away. Now, what's interesting and important about this one is, does that seed, when it's thrown on the hard ground, is it going to start sprouting into a plant? What do you kids think? Daniel?
No.
Because what happens to the seed? It gets eaten. Doesn't have time to even grow, do anything. It's gone right away. But each of the other three soils, they're planted. In other words, he's thrown it on tilled ground, on ground that's kind of been loosened so that he can put the seeds in. And the picture is that the sower's just taking his hand and spreading it out like this. He's just grabbing a handful and throwing it. And some falls back here where he's walking, and most of it falls out into the grass, or out into the soil. But notice, still in Matthew 13, and this is a helpful one to stay in. Notice that there's a common theme here. The rocky soil, the picture is in verse 21, that this plant has no firm root, only temporary. But there is a root. The growth starts to happen. If you're a plant that just got a bare little, one little nub of a root or a little small little, not an established root system, it's easy to pull out and it's done. I think weeds have the best root systems. They go in fast and everywhere. But this, on watery soils, because there's the rocky soil, it can't go down too far. It just only goes a little ways and doesn't get too far and stops. But there's growth there. One sown among the thorns, verse 22. The thorns, it says, chokes out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think, again, the picture is these thorns siphon away whatever life it's trying to get, whether it pops up a little bit or it tries to go down. All the other things suck all the nutrients away from this one seed. So in these next two, the thorny soil and the rocky soil, there's some response of at least trying to shoot some roots out. And in one case, something goes up above the ground. Because look at it, the rocky soil, what happens? If you look back in verse 5, rocky places, they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. The sun had risen, they were scorched. My wife reminds me, and we're talking about cutting the grass, that if it's been too hot, you don't want to cut the grass too low, otherwise it'll scorch the grass. The sun that the plants need to live can also be their demise. Pop quiz, why do plants need the sun? What's that scientific process called? Somebody? What's that? Photosynthesis, that's right. I had that conversation with my kids this week and from science class, that was good. But the plants need the sun. But the same sun, if the plant can't get enough nutrients, can't get enough water, it can scorch them out. They withered away. And then if you look at verse 7 again, this is the weedy soil. When they came up, the thorns that came up choked them out. So you have this picture that these other two seeds are, there's growth trying, there's some kind of a, I think the best way to say it is there's some positive response to the gospel. In verse 20, speaking of the rocky soil, this is the man who hears the word and receives it with joy. This is great news. But what's the response? This person ends up having their entire plant destroyed by the sun. And the sun is described as persecution. Some people, Jesus says, will hear the message, but won't last through the season. They'll even respond to it positively and give you an example of, or make it look like they're growing along with you. Kids, if you ask your parents who grew up in church, did you have anybody in your Sunday school class at church when you were younger who answered the same questions, went to Awana with you, but now they don't ask them, does everybody there, do they still love Jesus today? Are they still following Jesus? Parents likely will tell you, no. It's possible to hear and even say, respond with joy, but yet get scorched. The third soil, it says, can I have someone, if you look at verse 22, speaking about the thorny soil, what's the reason why the person in the thorny soil, the thorny soil, doesn't produce fruit, doesn't, essentially, isn't the plant that Jesus is looking for? What stops them from growing? Josiah. The thorns. What are the thorns described as? In verse 22. Anybody else want to get a new... You know what? I'm going to call on Hannah. I'm sure you have your Bible open. Oh, Hannah, who's your dad? Come on now. Daniel. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth. Kids, what do you think the deceitfulness of wealth might mean? First of all, what is wealth? Come on, somebody answer that. Josiah. Money and stuff, right? Okay. What does it mean to deceive somebody? What's it mean to deceive somebody? Jameson. To lie. Okay. So the deceitfulness of wealth, the lying of wealth. How can wealth lie to you? Kids, how can wealth or stuff lie? What's that? Stuff that, okay, it gives you joy. Or it says it will give you joy. It says it can fulfill what you want or what you need. Okay. What's that? False security. Okay. Good. Good answers. Isaiah. Takes over your mind. Yeah, you think about it all the time. Yeah. Right. It can deceive you into thinking that's what you need. That's where you ought to have your attention. It can think that will give you joy or happiness. And I'd rather have that than spend my time talking about some guy who walked around and, I mean, he only ended his life before they killed him with only a couple followers. I mean, that's not successful. So the picture is that Jesus says, when you share the gospel, be ready that there's going to be a whole lot of people who hear it and don't care about it. There's going to be also people who are going to respond. And some of those who respond, they're going to end up caring more about money and stuff and going after those things than they care about the message, about Christ, about the gospel. Others, though, are going to respond and say, this is good, but you know what? If they might cause me to lose my job for believing this, I'm not going to follow it. Or if there are bullies at school who are going to make fun of me for you know, believing about Jesus, then I don't know if I'm going to do that. And then you stop believing. That can happen. But here's a question. What's different about the sun, you know, that scorched those plants that were on the weedy on the rocky soil versus the plants that were on the good soil? What's different about the sun? Is there any difference about the sun? Was it the same sun that scorched the one plants and caused the other ones to grow? It's the same sun. The same sun. The same persecutions, the same hardships that can cause people to walk away will cause believers to grow. And Jesus says, these, the good soil, will yield a bountiful crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. So when Jesus taught this parable, it was an important parable to help the disciples learn about all other parables. A key to understanding all the other parables. So kids, when you go to school or virtual school, you talk with your friends at school or at home, or however those things go, and you might share about Jesus with your friends or with your neighbors. When I was a child, I did it with my friends and my neighbors. And I had two of my good friends talk about and even pray to believe in Jesus. I don't know if they really did believe in Jesus. Throughout even middle school and high school, they had no desire to love Jesus. And I'm not sure if they even to this day do, from what I can tell. sometimes we'll share the gospel with people, and they might say they believe for a little while, and then they might not. But also, I want to encourage you to share the gospel with your friends. Who in here is around between 10 and 12 years old? 10 and 12 years old? 10 and 12 years old. Okay. I know somebody who didn't hear the gospel in their home, who wasn't taught about Jesus properly in their home, but believed in Jesus when they were about your age. Because somebody who was, wait, is there anybody between the ages of 12 and 14 here? 12 and 14, anybody? 12 and 14, okay. Because somebody in your guys' ages shared the gospel with them. Isn't that amazing? A friend, a neighbor said, you need to believe in Jesus and I'm going to pray for you. And that person believed in Jesus. Ask me, I'll tell you who it is later. But you can share the gospel. Just because you can't tell how it's all going to work out doesn't mean you should stop sharing the gospel. Because you know what? Jesus shares the gospel all over the place. He tells the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't just find the people who are really, really going to believe. You're never going to find those people. Share the gospel with everybody, and then they'll come out of the woodwork because they'll believe. All right, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for your word. Thank you for this time we could look at the parable of the sower. Help us to learn the lessons from it and be emboldened to share the gospel and leave the results, as Paul says to you. That one of us might plant, another one might water, but any growth is caused by you. Thank you for the person who shared the gospel with me. For my Sunday school teacher, helped me to understand the gospel when I was a young child. Thank you for the Christian friends that I had throughout school and throughout my adult life, who likewise encouraged me and we shared the gospel together. I pray that you would be with the children, that they would, if they believe, would share the gospel with their friends, with their unsaved relatives, and pray for them. They might hear and believe. May the adults strive to be as bold as children in sharing the gospel with those around us, leaving the results to you, and knowing that if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate us. And if they loved Jesus, they'll love us. Bless us in our time of fellowship in Christ's name. Amen.